we're not going to continue tonight in the names of God. God gave me something else on, he said something to me Monday morning. And he kept repeating it to me, and then he said, you're ministering Wednesday. And I was like, oh yeah, that's right. And I said, what about the names of God? He said, this isn't your normal rotation. And he said, besides, even if it is, he's God. If he wants to change it, it's all right with me. But there's something that happens. Well, let me ask you this question. How many of you have started out doing what God called you to do, and somewhere along the line, you got sidetracked? Yeah. Okay. And you didn't really understand what happened. All you know is you're supposed to be over here, and you look, and you're way off somewhere. You got distracted. So we're going to talk about distractions tonight. And if you need a title, it's Don't Be Distracted. Okay. Because I found some very interesting things about distractions. But let's go to John 3. And let's read verses 16 and 17. Let me know when you're there. Okay, let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now I'm going to read this quote to you. And I know you're going to think, why? Well, where does this figure in? I'll let you know before we leave. It says, this present generation of high school and college young men and women is in serious moral difficulty. Compared to the generation preceding them, which showed discipline and willingness to excel in their studies, many give little or no thought to the real serious issues of life. Common decency, modesty, and mannerism of dress are apparently a thing of the past. The fact that evil is called good while good is called evil seems to be of small concern to them. Student groups indulge in wild orgies of self-gratification while co-eds dress and walk in a manner that is deliberately intended to arouse sexual desires. Both young men and women in their actions and conversations make sexual overtures in the most shameless fashion. What's unique about this quote is that it was written by Aristocrates or Aristophanes in 500 BC. Okay, that's when this was written, 500 BC. But I'll tell you where that fits before we leave, I promise. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Because this paragraph, this quote, it's an example of circumstances that cause us to be pulled away from our prime directive. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. In the Amplified Bible, I was teasing Minister Dolores because I said, if you're in service tonight, I'm giving you a frowny face because you used my scripture this afternoon. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 in the Amplified, it says, therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving it the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, some other translations say looking unto Jesus, and some say fix your eyes on Jesus. There's a translation that says we must never stop looking to Jesus, and one says, stay focused. But the Amplified Bible gives us, the clearest instructions, because included in the instructions are two very important principles. It says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus. It's letting us know that we're running away, that while we are running the race, we're going to encounter distractions. Can't do anything about it. They're going to come. But it's also letting us know how you handle them. You just look away from them and you look to Jesus. That's all that we're supposed to do. And you know me, I start looking up words and word origins, and distract is one of those, I call it like a super word, because distract is a verb, and once it shows up, it becomes a noun, a distraction. And then when it becomes a noun and you let it affect you, you change. You become distracted. See, because it's a verb that goes to a noun that turns you into an adjective. Okay. And you wind up getting distracted. And listen to some of these definitions. Distract. To draw away or divert. To disturb or trouble greatly. To provide a pleasant diversion. See, all distractions, you know, don't present themselves as something bad. Some we may actually look forward to and enjoy, but we need to understand they can be a distraction just the same. Distract also means to separate or divide. Distraction. There are a lot of definitions for distraction, but I like the one that the medical dictionary gives. A condition or state of mind in which the attention is diverted from an original focus or interest. Distraction. And of course, that leaves us distracted. Hold on to your seats for this one. This is what it means to be distracted. Rendered incapable of behaving, reacting in a normal manner, as by worry, remorse, or the like, irrational and disturbed. Distracted. When we become distracted, we're irrational. When we become distracted, we are incapable of behaving like we should. Why? Because we put our attention on something else. Look at Matthew 14. This is a very familiar account of Peter walking on the water. But I'm in the Message Bible, and then there are a couple other, I'm going to share a few verses in two other translations. In Matthew 14, beginning at verse 25, it says, meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them, and they were battered by the waves. Think about what it doesn't say. Doesn't say, and they were frightened. It doesn't say, and they were concerned. It doesn't say, and they thought they were going to sink. All it says is that the wind came against them and they were battered by the waves. About 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. They were scared out of their wits, not by the waves, not by the wind. They thought they saw a ghost. How do I know? You know that because it says here, they said a ghost, and they cried out in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. Courage, it's me, don't be afraid. Peter, suddenly bold, said, Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water. Meaning Jesus said, come ahead. The Message Bible says, jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. He cried, Master, save me. Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down, grabbed his hand, then said, faint-hearted, what got into you? Now think about this. Was Peter being, when Peter was walking on the water, was he being tossed to and fro by the wind? Was he being knocked around by the waves? So what was the problem? I mean, he's walking, he jumps out of a boat that's being battered by waves and starts calmly walking to Jesus. And then for whatever reason, it said, the Message Bible says he looked at the waves churning under his feet. Now, I'm thinking, every time we go through the scriptures like this, we're all Monday morning quarterbacking because we weren't there, you know. But I'm thinking, if I'm walking on the water that I already know is boisterous and rough, and I'm walking along smoothly, why should I care what the water's doing? It's not affecting me in any way. I am still walking towards Jesus. So why do I take my eyes off of where I'm going and start looking down at this water churning all up? It caused him to lose his nerve. All of a sudden, his mind said, you can't walk on water. But he was doing it. He was doing it. All of a sudden, because he got distracted, he was rendered incapable of behaving and reacting in a normal manner to Jesus' command. Why? He got distracted. And what was worse is he kept looking at the distraction. The Bible doesn't say he looked down and looked right back up at Jesus. He looked and probably got himself mesmerized. He probably stopped moving. And he started to sink. Why? Because he's probably thinking, I can't walk on water. I'm going to drown. And he started drowning. Not because of anything the wind or the waves did to him, but because he allowed himself to be distracted and he took his eyes off of Jesus and put them somewhere else. How many times have we done that? We know what we're supposed to be doing, and something will come up and we'll take our attention and put it on something else. All of this snow is a distraction. It really is. It's just, you going up to the village Sunday? Yeah. They say it's going to snow. Okay. God knew that. He knew I was assigned to it. So, yes, I did. It took, wow. We got home about 6:30. Right? So, we got home. So you have to drive a little slower. Okay. You have to be more mindful. And then we got a block away from home on Middletown Road, and this car was coming out of the shops at Nanuet, right there on First Street, making a left turn to go down to Route 59. I don't know where he thought he was, because his car started sliding around, and there was two cars there. We were the third car. And there was a space about this wide in between the first two cars. And, you know, we were like, Father, help him. That car just slid right in between those two spaces and stopped. There was no big bang. Okay. And we said, praise you, Lord. Thank you. You know, it wouldn't have hit our car, but we didn't want anybody to get hurt. You know. But so you have to drive differently because it snows. But if the Bible says, forsake not the assembling together, then he knew, he didn't say unless it snowed, okay? Or if it was cold. You know, it's one thing if the authorities close down the roads, that's one thing. But if it's just inconvenience, when you think about who he is and who you were, you won't see it as an inconvenience. You'll want to come. Listen to the Phillips translation says, Peter stepped down from the boat and did walk on the water, making for Jesus. But when he saw, say saw, when he saw the fury of the wind, he panicked and began to sink. Why look at it? You wanted to walk to Jesus. You asked permission. And Jesus said, yes. So that means you go the straight and narrow. And you make eye contact with him. And you keep going. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. Yeah, in sports, peripheral vision is good. In spiritual things, it's not. It's not. Because you see everything, you have to force yourself to put on these spiritual blinders so you just see what's in front of you. And you're not, you know, taken aback by anything that's going on around you. But it said he panicked and began to sing, calling out, Lord, save me. At once Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, saying, you little faith, what made you lose your nerve like that? See, when you become distracted, you lose your nerve. Because the distraction says, you can't do this. And you start thinking, that's the part that really amazes me. You actually start, you're doing it. Someone says, you can't do that, and you consider it. You're already doing it. I mean, you walk, you can't walk. What are you going to do, just fall down? You say, oh, yeah, you're right. I can't do that. You're already doing the thing that God told you. The distraction's job is to cause you to make a choice to stop. Because I'm going to show you in a minute that it can't stop you. The disciples' New Testament. But seeing the strong wind, he became afraid. And having begun to sink, he cried out, Master, save me. And immediately Jesus, having stretched out his hand, took hold of him and says to him, oh, one of little faith, let's say this, for what purpose did you doubt? See, that lets us know distractions come with a purpose. They come to give you a reason to change your direction. That's what they'll do. And you will. And sometimes we'll make it very, very spiritual. Very spiritual. God will wake you up and tell you to pray. And you'll get up, get dressed, take your shower, everything, get dressed. And you get a phone call, and you decide you're going to go to breakfast with your friend. But you're going to talk about the word when you're there. Because she's got this revelation that she needs to share with you, and you want to hear it. I mean, that's what it is. And you go. But God said, get up and pray. We got up and left. Okay. We got distracted. You say, but that was my friend. You don't think people can be a distraction? I wasn't going to share the scripture because I didn't want anybody to think they shouldn't get married. But Paul said, you know, that it's better to stay single because these married men are concerned with pleasing their wife, not pleasing God. He said, and the married women, they're concerned about pleasing their husband. Then he says, but instead of getting in trouble with God, get married. It's okay. But the key is, he said, he didn't want anyone to be distracted from doing what they're supposed to be doing for God. And folks, you can be married and not be distracted. You can be married and do what God wants you to do. The key is to make sure you marry the person God selected and not you. Okay, that's the key. Because if you select one, yeah, it's going to be a distraction for a while. I'm not saying it won't come around. It will. But you'll go through some things you weren't intended to go through. So distractions come to give you a reason, a purpose to go off course. And it also... What it also does is it magnifies the circumstance. See, it doesn't say the wind was blowing. Now it's a strong wind. Now it's a fierce wind. Okay. They started out with the wind being boisterous. That happened before they ever got out of the boat. And that didn't bother anybody. They didn't get upset until they saw Jesus coming. They thought they saw a ghost. But he took his focus off Jesus and put it on the wind. And listen, that as I said, at that moment, Peter was being incapable of behaving or reacting to Jesus' command as he should. And it left him worried, disturbed, and irrational. He thought he was going to die. Thought he was going to drown. Walking on the water and all of a sudden thinking he can't. That's irrational. You were doing it. Not because of the wind, not because of the waves, but because he took his focus off Jesus and put it on a distraction. It says, remember it said in Hebrews, looking away from all that will distract? Right? Say all that, looking away from all that will distract. How many of you remember the account in Numbers 13 when Moses sent the spies out? Okay. Because God had made them a promise, told them what they were going to find in the land, and they went out, and guess what they found? They found that what God said was true. And they brought back the evidence. He said, hey, here's the fruit. Look at it. Then they got distracted. But the giants in the land, who cares? You already demonstrated that God does what he says he's going to do. But they're giants in the land. So you're not going to go where God sent you just because there's somebody there taller than you are. I mean, that's in essence, that's what it was. They're giants in the land. I'm like, they'll either be friendly or they'll be gone because God said for us to go. And if God said go, go. Why are you looking at the... Now think about what they did. They saw the giants, and apparently based on their report, the giants didn't see them. So how did they know what the giants thought? Because didn't they say that, you know, they think that we're like grasshoppers in there? Did they say that? I see you grasshoppers over there. The giants didn't even know they were in the land. I would understand it better if they had to run for their lives and just barely made it out. Okay. But they were, and they said the land devours anything that's in it. Well, they were in it. And they were not devoured. Okay. But when Joshua said, let's go up immediately and take it because we're well able, people got upset. They mourned, they moaned, they complained. They kept thinking about the giants, thinking about the giants, and wound up 40 years in the desert and never receiving the promise. And the giants had nothing to do with it. But they kept focusing on that distraction. I think God did that purposely, didn't tell them about the giants. But then really, when you study that out, he already told them that there were other people in the land and that he would drive them out. So if he's going to drive them out, who cares who's in the land? You just go in the land, sit down, munch on those big grapes and melons and everything else. And when God says, okay, they're gone, then you get up and go on even further. But you stay calm. You stay on course. You stay rational. You stay in obedience because you're not looking at a distraction. And I need to tell you, everything that happens to you that keeps you or interferes with you doing what God has told you to do is a distraction. I don't care how it comes. One of the biggest distractions that come are people. They come in the form of relatives. They do. They do. All three of our sons left their wives. Well, one, he came home and his wife was gone. All three, two got divorced. One is filing papers. Why? It's a distraction. I'm supposed to get all bent out of shape. I'm the pastor. I've taught you the word. Others' word must not work. How come my sons can't stay married? If they want to be knuckleheads, that's on them. I did my part, but this is what God did. God had three people come to me and say, your sons are going to go through some stuff, and you'll want to get concerned about it, but don't you get concerned about it because I've got it all covered. Now, I didn't see. Now, saying that could be a distraction because you can look at it and start thinking about how's he going to do it. I didn't care how he did it. I didn't care what it looked like. I said to them, look, guys, you need to understand something. Our home is the DMZ. When you brought these women into my life, I accepted them in. I'm not putting them out because you did. So you guys are going to have to work out Thanksgiving, Christmas, and all that stuff because everybody's welcome at Dad's. One son is upset with his ex-wife because she said he wants his name back. He wants, because she calls me Dad. And she told him, well, Dad said I can call him Dad as long as I want. I did. I said, once, that's why when you're in, you're in. I mean, that's the way it is. You know. They get upset with me because I'm going to have new friends. I said, look, you guys will have to give me a bit with all these different, these new names that I have to learn, okay? Because one, my youngest son, I mean, you talk about a distraction. I got to do a Minister Joseph. He got his signed divorce papers the first week of February. He sends me a text. He's getting married June 20th. I'm like, really? Okay. And you didn't have a relation with this person beforehand. You gonna sell me a bridge? No. No, but at least they agreed to listen to the Christian Family Life Seminar. And they said, we sent them the questionnaire. And I said, and we'll do a conference call to talk about it. I said, but you need to understand something. If you're a member of this church, ain't no way we would consider marrying you. Well, you're not a member, so. But that could be a distraction. I could sit up at night saying, God, what am I going to do? This is wrong. You know what I do? Nothing. I leave it alone. I've already given it to God, and guess what? I'm not taking it back. However it plays out, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Period. This is my children, okay? But see, we have something that's far more powerful than any distraction. That's why, you know, I'm telling you, all you have to do is look away from it. Because if, and just think about it. In Hebrews it says, looking away from all that will distract. That's what it says in the Amplified Bible. If distractions were so powerful, how could you just look away? You couldn't. You'd be glued to the thing. But it said, look away. That's all it didn't say, get a friend, let them grab the side of your head and just turn it the other way. You just decide, I'm not looking at that. That's all. The same way we do when we're flipping channels and something pops up. We say, I'm not watching this. I mean, it's, you know, does that remote say, oh, yes, you are? Okay. If you have a remote that says that, break it up, get it out of your house. It's possessed. Okay. Okay. But look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to share this in the Message Bible. This is the account of what was referred to as Paul's thorn. It says, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. Think now, you know, when we think about that, we may be thinking one thing, but I'm going to show you something different. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. Then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. Listen to what he did. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. I quit focusing on the distraction and I put my focus on God's grace. See, when you read that account, and I read it over and over and over, and it's something I always wondered about, because I sometimes just wonder why God puts things in the Bible. But in that account, that says that Satan did his best, pushed him to his knees so he couldn't walk around high and mighty. Well, was he walking around high and mighty? Oh, what was he doing? Go ahead, say it. He was witnessing. He was preaching the gospel. He wasn't full of himself. But when that thorn came, he didn't witness anybody. He didn't do anything. The Bible doesn't talk about him witnessing to one person. All it says is three times he went to God. Take this thing away. Why? He was distracted. He was, his focus, his concern was on being comfortable. At that moment, it wasn't on bringing souls into the kingdom. He said he got pushed to his knees. That's what he said. It pushed me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. No danger to who? Well, who's the one that pushed him to his knees? The devil. So he was no longer, when the distraction came, he was no longer a threat to the enemy. We need to understand that when we get distracted, we're no longer a threat to the enemy. Why? We're focused on something other than kingdom business. And the enemy will let you stay there. Because when you're at that place, when you're in that place, you're not of value to the kingdom. Remember the definition of distracted? You're rendered, you're incapable of behaving, reacting in a manner that allow you to run this race the way you're supposed to. And you'll wind up worried and disturbed and irrational because things will stop working and you won't know why. And you won't see it's because of the distraction. You'll think it's something else. And that's the danger of distractions. It can cause you to get discouraged. Because for whatever reason, you're not where you know you should be and you can't figure out why. You think you're doing everything you're supposed to do. And you've moved off somewhere, you've veered off looking at something else and don't realize it. We have to be very, very cognizant as to where we are and what we're doing all of the time. Because if you look, you don't have to look all the way. If that light is a distraction, I don't have to look all the way over at it to be distracted. I can keep seeing it from peripheral vision. And if I'm trying to walk straight, looking at that, I'm going to start veering off. And I'll miss the mark. And I'll get there and be upset with God. God, I did what you said. Let me tell you what distractions can do or have done. Remember what happened to Abram when he was on the road? God sent him out. And as they were walking along, they encountered a famine. The famine was a distraction. Did God say, go in this direction unless there's a famine? He gave him a direction to go, right? Abram encounters a famine in the land. So what does he do? Look for somewhere where there's not a famine. Because he doesn't want to go through the famine. So he looks. Oh, there's Egypt. They got food. And you can rationalize. God said he would provide for my every need. There's Egypt. Okay. Forget that I have to lie to get in. Okay. But you say, why is that important? Well, that distraction changed the course of human history. Because when he goes down to Egypt, he leaves with this little number named Hagar. And if he never gets distracted, Ishmael's never born. If he never gets distracted, there's no crisis in the Middle East today. But he got distracted by a famine and veered off into Egypt. Didn't see any harm in it. God was with him, got him through. But he had this extra baggage that was not supposed to be there. And too many times we go off and come back with some extra stuff that we weren't supposed to have. And we don't know when it's going to jump up and bite us. We don't know. But we put it there. When we get distracted, we're putting it there. We've made it a traveling companion. Change the course of history. Again, remember, the distraction itself can't stop you. Focusing on a distraction is what causes you to stop. Distractions are going to come. You cannot stop them from coming. What you want to do is just make sure that when a distraction comes, the first thing you do is recognize it for what it is. You say, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I know? It's really not that difficult. It's really not. You only have to remember one thing. What did God tell you to do? Where did God tell you to go? How did God tell you to do it? That's it. And if this thing comes and it gets in the way of you doing it, what God said, when God said, and how God said, distraction. Distraction. Even if using that same thing, God told you, stay home and pray. You get a call from the church, we need a volunteer. You jump up, I'm going to go to church and volunteer. God told you to stay home and pray. Coming to the church and volunteering, distraction. Distraction. You say, but I'm helping out at the church. But God told you to stay home and pray. And see, by you coming, it's preventing someone else that God wants to come and get involved from coming. We have to get to the place where we do what God says, folks, and we stop trying to figure it out. I've already come to the conclusion that what God asked me to do doesn't make any sense to me. So I don't try and figure it out anymore. I used to. I'll admit that. I don't try and figure it out. I don't ask him why anymore. I certainly don't say why me anymore. You know. Let me get back to this quote. This present generation of high school, college, and young men, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, this is loaded with potential distractions. You say, well, how can that be? Well, what is our prime directive? Yeah, it's not a trick question. What's the prime directive? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what do you think will happen to people when you do that? Will they get saved? Will they come into the knowledge of the truth? When they come into the knowledge of truth, will they change their ways? Okay, but we encounter a group of people that we say are in serious moral decay. So we stop what God told us to do and come up with a program for them. And you think that's a good thing. You know, after all, we want to help them. But is it taking you away from what God told you to do? If God said, start this program, guess what? Start it. But if he doesn't tell you that, you stick with what he told you. Anything else is a distraction. I don't care how it comes. If it's contrary to what God told you, distraction. Distraction. Okay. God said he knows this sounds strange. He said, but in these times, these last days, distractions are going to come more frequently. And you have to be spiritually alert. You have to be spiritually fit. Not that I don't want to say this, but I don't want to say it. I think. But he said in addition to spiritually fit, we have to be physically fit. Because our failure to be physically fit is a distraction. Because he'll tell you to do something and physically you won't be able to do it because you're not in shape. And he said he's not changing what he wants you to do because you're not in shape. He's still going to hold us accountable for it. So we got to be spiritually fit. We have to be physically fit. Some of us, I'm at the top of the list, we need to literally strip off the weight. Why? Because that becomes a distraction. Well, how does that become a distraction? For me, it puts too much weight on my knees, and I start walking, and my knee starts hurting. And if my knee starts hurting, I am subject to stop. I got to rest my knee. I know I'm supposed to do this 2 days in or 3 days, but I'll do it every other day. That's not what he said. So we have to start looking at all of those little things that we don't think about. But they're all distractions. Television is a distraction. I got so happy when MeTV brought back The Adventures of Superman. And the original Star Trek, I'm like, finally, good TV. And I tape the episodes and sit there and watch them. And I look, it's been 3 hours. And I'm like, do you know what I could have done in these 3 hours? But I was enjoying Superman, faster than a speeding bullet. Okay. That takes me back to my childhood. Fool, you're 64 years old. And contrary to what you think, that didn't take you back. You're still 64. But they can be distractions. And we have to guard against them because when we get distracted, I'm going to read this definition again and then I'm going to quit. My iPad thought I'd quit already. Bring it back up. It will render you incapable of behaving or reacting in a manner that will allow you to run the race that is set before you without being worried, remorseful, irrational, or disturbed. Now, unless you have to be one of these things, and I don't think you do, you can't avoid the distractions. You cannot avoid the distractions. Don't look at them. Don't put your focus on them. Keep your focus on Jesus. You'll be fine. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm done. Everyone say, I will be on guard.
I will be on guard.
Against distractions.
Against distractions.
In whatever form, they come.
I will identify them.
And I will look away. Father, thank you for the light that you gave us. Thank you for just building us up, making us a little more stronger, making us a little more fit for this race that we're all in together. And Lord, it really doesn't matter what type of race we're in, because we cannot define it. Yes, sometimes it's a sprint, sometimes it's a marathon. We never know when each one's going to show up. But as long as we're spiritually fit, as long as we're physically fit, as long as we are always aware of where our focus is, we'll be fine. And we will finish this race. We thank you, Lord, that every time a distraction comes, the Holy Ghost will prompt us and let us know this is a distraction. And we'll understand and remember that your grace is sufficient so we can just look away. Thank you, Father, because we're excited about what we're going to do for you in these last days. And we look forward to the success that we will experience as we hearken diligently to your voice and keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah.